Well, good morning. I was handed one of these, and I said, oh, I don't need it. And he said, yeah, you do. If you were here last time, I wasn't up here on time, so. That's what these are for. Okay. Great to see you. Glad I'm inside today. I don't know about you, but it's cold out there. Culture can be a funny thing. My dad's family is probably the best example of culture, if you think of culture. At least you'll understand what I mean in a minute. So my dad grew up in Rose Hill, Iowa, which is close to Oskaloosa, just right outside town, about 9 miles or so. And he grew up back in the late 30s, early 40s, so a long time ago. When he was growing up, something interesting would happen whenever someone would come from town, from Oskaloosa, to visit. And so they'd knock on the door and call on them. And they all knew what to do. They would spring into action when this one event would happen. And I will share that with you in a little bit. But first, I want to have some other things I want to tell you. So if you stay awake, pay attention, you'll find out. What is the point or purpose of culture? Why do people join into groups or gather into groups? When you think of culture, or maybe you think like me, I tend to think of other countries, faraway places, different things like that. But we have cultures all around us every day in the United States and in Iowa here and in Des Moines in particular. Think about it. There's sports culture, football, hockey, baseball, those kinds of things. They all have groups of people around them that talk about things that you may or may not understand. And what's interesting is you have to kind of stay a part of that group or you will miss out on what is being said because it flows. All groups talk about things and they change and it flows and moves pretty quickly and the lingo changes. I remember when I watched The Big Red Machine in the 70s with my dad as a kid. We watched The Steel Curtain, The Miracle on Ice. Now, if you know what I'm talking, if you understand sports culture, you'll get what I'm saying. If you don't, you won't understand it. I used to watch football a lot, and I played, I used to watch football and baseball. I played football and baseball when I was a kid. And because I like doing things more than watching them, I haven't really watched sports that much. So I have a certain timeline as to when I know the players. You know, you can kind of tell what date I stopped watching, you know, football and baseball. I did find out, though, that the Cubs won the World Series, though, you know. I found out that when I watched, they lost, so I stopped watching. You're welcome. So, anyway. There's also political culture, right? Democrats, Republicans, socialists, conservatives. And you can usually tell what a person is by how they say those words, right? I tried to say I'm neutral, right? So you would don't have an idea where I'm coming from. And if you watch politics every day, you'll stick in there with the lingo, you understand what's going on, and you'll be able to pick up on it. There's a new term out, which I actually like. It's pretty clever. It's called virtual signaling. And what it basically is you signal to the people in your group, like whether you're a Democrat, Republican, conservative, socialist, whatever, you signal to people in your group that you agree with by your own actions, kind of what your virtue is, virtue signaling. So, for example, when Kaepernick took a knee during the national anthem, he was signaling to his group about what he believed in, that kind of a thing. And that lingo changes all the time. Based on, and if you're in that group and understand what's going on with that group, you'll be able to pick up on what people are talking about. There's even Midwest culture, and you probably know about Midwest culture. Now, my wife and I are from the Midwest, so we know Midwest culture pretty well, but we lived in the Bay Area, Northern California, for 13 years, and then when we moved back, you notice things that you didn't notice before. It was just kind of like, I like what the one fish said to the other fish. You ever see this cartoon? What's water? And the other fish is like, I don't know, right? You know, when you're close to something, you don't see it, right? So when we left the Midwest for a while, came back, you see things. I remember I was in the car driving out of our neighborhood, and I saw this woman mowing the lawn, and it like cracked me up. I started laughing. And I forgot that, well, that's just the Midwest, right? We do it ourselves here. In the Bay Area, you wouldn't see that, right? In fact, I remember when we first moved into the Bay Area, I tried to talk to my neighbor, and I found out he didn't speak English. And then I found out he wasn't my neighbor. He was the neighbor's gardener. And we all rented, which was so weird, right? I thought, that's weird, right? But then I had a gardener myself after a while, because you find out it's actually more cost effective to hire someone else to do it than actually, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. So cultures are different. We do things differently. God created culture in the sense that it's the context in which we live our lives. He created the world and everything in it. He created people in his image that can reason and think. So it's natural and good for people to move from one culture to another culture every day. If you think about it, we live our everyday lives. We can talk about sports. We can talk about politics. We can talk about the stuff we're supposed to be talking about at work or whatever, right? You can float in and out of, you know, different cultures all the time when we communicate and talk. And that's natural and good and healthy. What is unnatural and unhealthy is when we take the creator of culture, right, God himself, and we remove him from all these cultures that we're in every day, and we create our own culture called a religious culture that we put God in. That's unhealthy. We separate it from the rest. Let's go ahead and flip. There we go. We have a tendency, I think, in the church, or we have, and I think we struggle with this today too, that we think holiness is actually separating ourselves from culture itself. When biblically and from God himself, we don't see that. So holiness does not equal separation from culture itself. Like, I have to get out of all these cultures. Holiness is actually separating the corruption from myself and cultures. Because as Al mentioned, you know, Jesus had to die for me. He even called me out. You know, I was trying to hide under the pew, but no, he found me, right? Well, of course, you know, I'm caught red-handed. I need Jesus to die for me, right? I'm corrupted. You're corrupted. Every culture in the world is corrupted. And so that holiness is separating that corruption from myself and from the cultures that are around us, all around us. It's kind of like throwing away the apple instead of cutting the rotten part out of it. That's kind of the idea. Let's go to the next slide here. Religious culture is very different than all the other cultures that we have. It works from the outside to create a culture, a separate religious culture, that dead ends in death. Now, my dad, when he became a Christian, this was in the late 60s, early 70s, that we started going to church. And, well, it was probably early 70s. We started going to church. I remember it was church shopping. We found the right church. And then my dad, you know, comes to Christ. And so he stops drinking beer because the church said, beer out, can't drink beer. So my dad stopped hanging out with his friends that he drank beer with. And I remember one day, one of his old friends came to the house, and my dad wouldn't let him in the door. You know, I'm just a little kid watching this. Now, he probably had a good reason. You know, I've heard people say, you know, sometimes old friends are best left outside, you know? Hey, there's some truth to that. So he probably had a good reason to do that. I don't remember. But that's all I remember about my dad's friends, was that he totally left all of them. And instead of going out and drinking beer with his friends, he would get a big deal of ice cream and a spoon, and he would eat ice cream until he passed out on the couch. Now, I love my dad, so I'm not trying to, but it was interesting as a kid looking at that. I never saw my dad pass out drinking beer, but he passed out drinking ice cream a lot because that was acceptable as a Christian. You could eat ice cream as much as you want, but beer, you can't even look at it, right? Or joke about it or talk about it back then. My sister and I learned to grab a spoon fast, or I'm glad my dad doesn't know we record these. Don't tell him. Did my dad's old friends ever know why he didn't spend any time with them anymore? I don't know. But I didn't see any of them or hear any of them come to church or come to Christ and follow him. Let's go to the next one. Relational culture is very different. It works from the inside of me and my already set up culture. This is key. If you're taking notes, whether they be mental or you're actually writing stuff down, it starts inside of me and the cultures that I'm already in. It doesn't pull me out of them. It's very, very different. It's night and day. And it works with my already existing culture and with me to restore culture back to its original purpose. The Greek word in the New Testament for this idea of We call it redemption in English. That kind of comes through a Latin history. It's kind of boring and complicated, so I won't bore you with it. But the idea is to loose or to set free in the original language. And it was used to set free from chains, slavery, or prison. So the idea of redemption or to buy back or to set free is the idea. And we see when Jesus talked about he gave his life as a ransom for many, he points that out a couple of times. Let's look at Galatians 3, 11 through 13. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. I love this phrase. This is like, goes, well, duh, of course. I mean, if you know anything about trying to live the way God's called you to live, you just can't do it, right? God's like, here's what you do, and here's what you don't do. Have fun with that, right? And we try and we fall. And if we think we really know what we're doing, we've deluded ourselves, right? So clearly, anyone who's tried to live the way God's called us to live, you can't do it. It just is not. Our salvation, our relationship with God is not based on how well I follow the rules and how well I do all the stuff I'm supposed to do. No, it's not based on that. It can't be because there's no hope for us. We've all fallen short. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And what's the curse of the law? Well, you have to follow it. If you don't follow it, you're in trouble. Get away from me. It's all over, right? But he died in my place so that I can be redeemed or bought back. And that's the word there, the redemption. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased us back. Let's go to the next one. Religious culture is very different. It works from the outside to create a separate religious culture that dead ends in death. There's no future in it, you might say. Some of my relatives used to play cards. This was way back in the day. Until one day a pastor came into town and told them that cards, you know, it's kind of like the, remember the Music Man? There's trouble in River City, right? What was that? It wasn't cards, what was that? Yeah, I know you guys don't play pool. Because, you know, that's bad, right? Well, he didn't say pool, but he cards, you know. And he taught, you know, that, you know, the one-eyed Jack was the devil, you know, all that crazy. Man, we can think of some crazy, stupid stuff, can't we? The one-eyed Jack is the devil? Man, if the one-eyed Jack was the devil, life would be easy. I just don't look, just throw the one-eyed Jack away. Awesome. The one-eyed Jack's the devil, right? So instead of playing cards, what did they do? She said they sat around and gossiped about other people. Now, I don't know, you know, I don't know if she stopped hanging out with people that needed to hear about Jesus and she told them why she couldn't play cards with them anymore. I don't know. But I didn't hear about how God used that to bring people to Christ. Relational culture is very different. The next one. It works from inside of me and my already set up culture to restore it back to its original purpose. Galatians 4, 3 to 7 is pretty cool. God sent his son, here's our word again, to redeem, right? And think, when you hear the word redeem, because we don't talk like that anymore, and we don't really have physical slavery in our nation that is actually above board. We do have, you know, sex slavery that goes on, that kind of thing, trafficking. So it is a real thing, but we don't see it every day. It's not in front of us every day. So think, restore back to its original purpose is probably how we would understand that. So God restores us back to our original purpose, where he redeems us, those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Notice this. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And if I had enough room on this box here I put things on, I would also say the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. That's pretty cool. That's that relational thing. God wants us to be connected to his Father, to call him dad, to be connected and close to him. It's about religious thing. It's not about religious things, it's about relational things. God created me for a purpose and saved me and redeemed me. He freed me from the result of falling short of what he created me to be and called me to do. Now I don't have to live under a different oppression called religion that creates a culture that dead ends in death. And that's the next right here. So it works on the outside, right? If you don't remember anything, you're going to see these slides so much, you're going to be like, okay, I get this, right? It works on the outside to create a separate religious culture that has no future to it, right? It dead ends in death. A good friend of mine came to Christ. the first church that I was a pastor at right out of undergraduate Bible college, and I learned a lot in that church, a lot about what works and what doesn't work and what real life people actually think, you know, in life and that kind of a thing. And I remember he played softball on Sundays. He was in a league, and they played softball on Sundays, and he was really good, and he had great teammates, and they were really close. And he comes to Christ. You know, we bring him to Christ, we baptize him, and then it was like, you know, we bring him up out of the water, and he's still drying off, and then people will start hitting him with what? Okay, you got to stop playing softball on Sunday mornings, right? We got trouble right here in River City, right? Got to cut that out. I mean, right away. I mean, the guy, you know, wasn't even dried off yet. And he's like, but they're my friends, and I made a commitment to them. And I can't let them down. You know, we'll lose if I just quit the team. So he finished out the rest of the season. But people every Sunday were just chiseling on him and pressuring him and judging him for saying that he's now a Christian and now he is playing softball on Sunday morning instead of going to church. Now, looking back on that, now he quit after the season was over. He honored his commitment to his friends, and then he quit the league, and he was at church on Sunday after that, and the next time that softball came around. Looking back on that, some 25, 30 years later, I wonder why he didn't invite any of his friends on the softball team to his church. Can you blame him? Looking back, I mean, back then, you know, I thought the church was right to, but looking back on it, it's like, well, of course he didn't invite any of his friends to his church. Why? Because he didn't want them to be judged like he was for playing softball on Sunday morning. Relational culture is very different. It works from the inside of me and my already set up culture to restore it back to its original purpose. Titus 2, 11 to 14. This is a great passage. What I like about this is one of those passages in the Bible. It's only what? Four verses? I can't count. Something like that. It's a small amount of verses that has the good news or the gospel, if you like old words, right? In a nutshell, it's really good. It talks about the purpose of grace, talks about the purpose of works, and all these things that wraps up really well. Here it goes. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our benefit, to redeem us, right? To buy us back, to restore us back to our original situation with God. From all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own that belong to him, eager to do what is good. That is a great passage to kind of keeps it all in there really well. Let's look at the next one, Romans 8, 22 to 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. I don't know about you, but when I hear groaning, it's like, I want to groan, right? We were watching Star Wars last night, and I forgot how much Yoda groans. He's like, right? Then he gets out with his lightsaber, and then he gets his cane back, you know. I don't know what that has to do with the message. I don't know, but oh well. But groaning, no one wants to be around groaners, right? I got to go get some coffee. See you later, right? But that's part of how we can what? Honestly, portray this life is a life of groaning. Why? Because things are messed up. You know, you like to see the shirts, life is good, right? Doesn't that just make you want to punch them? Oh, I'm sorry. That should have been my inside voice. Sometimes it is. But God is good. Life can be hard and tough and challenging, and it can be groaning, right? Because life could be so much better than it is. Well, who came up with that idea? God did. He created everything awesome, and we messed it all up. You ever do something really nice, and then your own kids or somebody else's kids or people who are 85 and act like kids mess it up? Why did you mess it up? It was nice. This is why we can't have nice things, you know? I think God started that, right? We groan. Now, this includes culture. God created everything, the world and everything in it. That includes all cultures. Culture is groaning. Culture is like, ugh, right? It's like, oh, man, it could be so much better than it is. So when we see that, we need to include that too. Culture longs to be freed from the corruption that's inside of it. It wants to be redeemed, restored back to its original purpose. Now, I like this part too. I couldn't fit it in here. But it says, this is interesting, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, then our word groan here. Why does he work that all into this passage? Because he's trying to say, look, you come to Christ and you follow Christ, guess what? You don't escape groaning. Life isn't good for you necessarily on this life. All your problems are not solved. No, listen to that again. I probably should have put it on the slide. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the fruits of the Spirit, right? We're following Christ. We're in Christ. We groan inwardly. We still groan down here because we experience the messed upness of life too. As we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, right? Things are going to be so much better when Jesus comes back is the idea here. The redemption of our bodies. So we groan here. While we're here groaning, God gives us a purpose of restoring things back to its original, but also looking forward to the time when we and others can't mess it up, right? Religious culture is very different. It works from the outside to create a separate religious culture that dead ends in death. When I came back to Christ, I threw away all my music. Why? Well, because it wasn't Sandy Patty or Amy Grant. You know? And back then, well, I should be nice. Let's just say Amy Grant and Sandy Patty aren't my favorite, even now. I know. I've really tried to like them because, you know, Christians are supposed to like them, but no, they don't have enough cool guitar riffs in there. But hey, that's just me, right? I threw away a lot of music. It cost me a lot of money. I had a lot of rock and roll music, and I used to learn how to play guitar, and I would change the cassette tape with my toe to listen to the guitar parts and learn them, and I played in a band. And then I became a Christian, and I had to throw it all away. Why? Because that's what Christians did. We took ourselves out of culture, and we went into a Christian culture, and we left all of our other cultural things behind, because that's at least what I was taught anyway. Maybe you were too. And I tried to explain to the band that I was in why I had to avoid them and stay away from them, and I couldn't play music with them and listen to music with them anymore. I tried to explain it to them, but it was kind of awkward because it was like, they were like, man, you're judging us. And I'm like, no, I'm not. You know, I'm not judging you. I just can't hang out with you. I can't listen to your music. I can't be around you. I'm not judging you. Okay. Looking back, yeah, I was. You know, that wasn't my intention. I was just trying to follow Jesus, you know, by judging people. Okay. You know, this isn't as easy as it looks, is it? Relational culture is very different. It works from the inside of me and my already set up culture to restore it back to its original. Ephesians 5, 16, 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live. See, this isn't an easy thing, right? This following Jesus is not for wimps. It's not easy to figure out. Not as unwise, but as wise. See, that's what he said. Making the most of every opportunity. Now, that's the word for redemption. That's the same word. We just translate it differently. Why? Because this is how you restore things back to its original, right? You make the most of every opportunity, right? Because the days are evil. They're evil? Oh, my goodness. What does that mean? Well, it simply means culture is messed up, right? It's corrupted, and it needs to be restored. That's just another way to say it. The days are evil. Culture is messed up. It needs to be restored back to what God intended it to be. Religious culture is very different. It works from the outside just to create a separate religious culture that dead ends in death. There's a friend of mine that we started a church with, my wife and I, and he was part of the organization we started a church with, and we had some things that went backwards, sideways, and south, and things didn't work, and it wasn't good. And we kind of got reacquainted here recently, and And he leads an organization, and I had the tendency to kind of say things about his organization, about how, oh, you know, don't want to work with him because of this, don't want to work with him because of that. Now, where did this come from? It came from my past experience with him. You ever have history with anybody? Usually when you say, yeah, I have history with him, what does that mean? It's not good. That means it's not good, right? Now, one day God kind of got a hold of me and said, Mike, you have a bad attitude about him, right? So I thought, okay. So how do you, change a bad attitude about somebody? Well, you talk to God about it, right? Like Doug said, that's what prayer is. You talk to God about it. Okay, God, you caught me, right? You got the goods on me, you know. God knows things before we do or before we're willing to say, yeah, you're right, right? So, yeah, you're right. God help me with this. So I started praying for my attitude, which led me to pray for his organization, right? Because we're on the same team, right? What am I doing? I'm being silly. So I pray for him and his organization now. What was kind of cool about it is God gave me an opportunity to reconnect with him. We kind of sat down. We kind of aired our past. I kind of fessed up to my end of things. He fessed up to what he was responsible for. And we forgave each other and we moved on. And now we're in a situation where we can actually work together now and encourage each other now, which is pretty cool. And then something I found out since then, some of the stuff I thought he was doing that I thought was not good, guess what? I was wrong about that. Why was I wrong about that? Because I was judging it based on past. See, I still struggle with this creating a religious culture, right? I was creating this religious culture where I was on the outside judging instead of building a relational culture, finding out what he was doing that was good, encouraging him, and coming alongside of him. So this is something that affects me anyway. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying too. Did I influence anyone not to start a church with him and his organization? I hope not, because that would not be good. When we mine for gold, I like John Maxwell says this in his book, you don't look for dirt, you look for gold, right? And when you're mining for gold, you have to move a lot of dirt out of the way to find the gold, but you still look for what? Gold. And so when we relate to people, it's important for me to remember, important for you to remember too, that we need to come alongside of them relationally, not religiously from the outside pointing out what's wrong, but coming alongside of them, finding the good, even if we have to move a lot of dirt, and focusing on that. So I'm hoping that I can figure this out and do this myself. Relational culture is very different because it works from the inside of me and my already set up culture to restore it back to its original purpose. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. So this reminds us of what God's calls to do as Christians. You might say, well, what does God want me to do? Well, he wants you to restore things back to its original purpose that God created it for. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Why? Because this isn't easy, right? We have to think through this. Make the most of every opportunity, and we know what that word means, right? What's that? Redemption, right? It's the same word. It's in another passage, but it's the same one, right? Make the most of every opportunity. Let's restore things back to their original purposes by using our time wisely, by thinking and strategizing. Now, so that's what our purpose is. Now, notice this. He tells us how to do it here, which is pretty cool. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And then it goes on to say, so that you may know how to answer everyone, right? There's a good way to say things, and there is a not so good way to say things, right? And it depends on who you're with, what kind of culture you're in with them, on how you say it and when you say it, right? Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you know how to answer everyone. We have totally messed this up. What does the world think Christians are about? They think we're a bunch of narrow-minded, judgmental jerks. And that's saying it nicely. It is. So if I say things in a way that makes me sound like I'm a judgmental, jerk, they're probably just going to write me off that way, right? Yet the Bible has never said, pound people with the truth, create a separate culture that you judge other people from. The Bible has never said that. The Bible says corruption out of you,
and then the corruption comes out of you, then I can use you to help pull the corruption out of others and redeem the culture that way. That's what the Bible's always said. And how we do it is what? Always full of grace. What does that mean? That means that when people see me coming, they should want to do what? They should want to not run away, right? With the coconuts, right? Run away. That's another culture. You'll either know what I said or you won't. But anyway, they'll want to run away from me. Why? Because Mike's going to land on them. Mike's going to judge them. Mike's going to make them feel bad. Or they'll see me and go, Mike's here. Man, I like who I become when Mike's around. That's influence, right? Like Al was saying. If I don't have that impression with other people, guess what? I have no opportunity to share Christ with them. No opportunity to bring them to the saving relationship that they need. I have none. If people think I'm going to pound them and judge them, or I can't hang out with them anymore because of whatever. I'm not saying there's never a reason not to do that. But it can't be our autopilot that we just, you know, get away from people. Redemption doesn't mean that we throw people away, we throw culture away, we run away from it. It means that God uses us to restore it. So we restore culture back to its original purpose with a whole lot of grace and truth as needed with the right time. And you've heard my illustration of the salt and the food. Remember that? The one time I was here, and I think I did. Where if I come to your house and I'm expecting a nice big meal and there's one pea with salt all over it, right? I'm probably going to eat it because I raise money for a living, and I'll say thank you, but if you ask me over to your house again, I'll be like, you know, I got to go home. You know, my wife wants me to clean out the cat box and sweep the chimney, you know, and, you know, hey, I'm here to serve. You know, there's no way I'm coming back, right? If we do that with our presence, with our words, if we just pound people with truth, right, they're not going to want anything to do with us. But if we are full of that great food of grace, they're going to want to be around us. And they want to know why. Why are you so gracious and an encouragement when everyone else is not, right? Because this life is what? Is a groaning life that can be difficult. Okay, here's some more hows. I shared this with you last time, the blessed way to do it. How can we share God's love with others? Well, the first one is what? Begin with prayer. You can pray for people, right? Don't tell them you're praying for them. It'll freak them out. It'll make you sound creepy. Just pray for them, right? And then you'll know when you'll be able to tell them you're praying for them in the right time and all. The next one is listen to them. If we really take the time to listen to people, most people won't. And that gives us an opportunity to care, show them that we care about them, which will then later give us an opportunity to tell them what? God cares about them. Okay, the next one, eat. That's my favorite, right? Everyone needs to eat. Find out a time to eat. Coffee is eating, right? Everybody needs coffee. And so find a time to you know, they could be the most important person in the world, and then me, but we both need to eat. It kind of equalizes things out when we sit down and do that. Next one is serve. Find a way to serve them, some kind of encouragement. And then the last one is story. People are going to know why we're doing this, and then we can tell them our story. Now, if our story is, look at me, how great I am, I go to the right church, I read the Bible the right way, that's heresy, right? That's false doctrine. Your story is what? I can't believe God would love somebody like me. It's just amazing, right? I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. That kind of an attitude. Okay, that's one way to do it. Let's go to the next one here. There's another one called bells, just to make life interesting. This is from, I forgot who I stole the blessing one from. Bells is from Michael Frost. He's a church planner in, I think, Australia. His church has really reached a lot of people. He wrote a little book called Surprise the World. This is what their church does. It's called Bells. The first one is bless three people, at least one outside. So if you're thinking in terms of weeks, try to find, or if month, I mean, you've picked the time frame. I'm going to bless three people. And one of them has to be outside of my local church that is not a member of my church, right? So I'm going to bless two in and one out or something like that, that kind of a thing. At least one that is not a member of my church. Next one is eat. See, I got to have the eat in this. This is great. Again, eating kind of calms people down. It's hard to eat with somebody that you're mad at or you want to, you know, smack upside the head or whatever. You calm down and you're more open. That's kind of the idea. So eat with three people, right? One of those needs to be not a member of our church. Again, week, month, you pick the time frame. The next one is listen, at least one period of the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea here is in the restoration movement, we're really big on prayer is talking to God, reading the Bible is listening to God. Hey, I totally get that, and I agree with that, because if you aren't listening to God by reading the Bible, you're going to get way off, right? My favorite example of this is when one guy came up to this lady in church and said, God told me that you're the one, right, that we're to be married. And she turns and says, so, did he tell you what I'm supposed to do with my husband and three kids? You know, we can be wrong, you know, when we're listening to the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, now don't get any ideas, guys. So at the same time, though, I think we forget that Jesus doesn't just live in a book, right? The Holy Spirit just doesn't live in a book. The Holy Spirit is at work, right? And I do need to pay attention to, okay, what the Bible says that I know is right. How do I apply this to right now in this day and time? How do you, God, how do you want me to bless people? Who do you want me to invite to eat with? And what do you want to do in my life, right? Those kinds of things. So it's important that we're listening to what the Holy Spirit's telling us on how to apply God's word. The next one is learn at least one period about Jesus. And of course, that's Bible study, right? Reading the Bible so we're not getting off track. And then the last one is sent. The idea here is that we need to journal about how God has used us to alter others toward Christ. In other words, in all this process, how is God using me to help somebody get connected to Christ and grow in Christ, that kind of thing. And if I journal about it, it'll help me learn how to be more effective about it. Now, the point is, there's a lot of strategies out there. The point is, just pick one. Come up with your own. You don't have to follow these things, but we need to be involved in a way to be a part of the cultures around us and be able to share God's love with them in a great and powerful way. So, what did my dad's family do in the late 30s and early 40s when he was growing up? Someone would come calling, knocking on the door, some salesperson or something. They would spring into action, and they'd all run out the back door. I'm not kidding. And they'd hide in the cornfield, and they'd wait. And they'd watch the salesperson walk around the house, look in the windows, knock on the doors, until they got tired of, and they'd leave. Now, when my dad told me that, I think it, you know, funerals are great for no other reason. You can get the scoop on your relatives, right? My dad's a builder. Builders usually don't say anything about anything. At least my dad didn't to me. But other people will rat him out. I'm like, you did what? Like, that explains so much, right? I mean, my dad just is shy. He doesn't want to be around people, and it makes sense now. And it's easy to want to avoid people, right? Because people, they can hurt you, or they want something from you. And in this fallen, messed up creation, it's easy to forget that we're that way too. But I'm glad God didn't cut us off and throw us away and have nothing to do with us. Instead, he redeemed us. He restored us back to our original purpose of being connected to God. He introduced others to Jesus who can do the same restoration for them. One last time here, one little more reminder. Holiness is not separation from culture itself. That's what makes this challenging. See, religion's easy. You just follow the rules. Relationship and following Jesus is not easy because loving someone there's no end to it. Like the guy said, well, who's my neighbor, right? Hey, I need a list, right? There's got to be some limit to this. No, you love, right? That's a tall order, right? Holiness is separating the corruption from myself and the culture around me. One of the best compliments of the church we started in California was someone said that what's great about the church is that you don't talk about good guys and bad guys, but instead you talk about God's love for us and how it changes us personally. Now, people loved our church because God was using it to restore the original purpose of culture. Now, what is the original purpose of culture? It's simply to enjoy God and to enjoy each other. That's the purpose of being in groups. Bible calls that fellowship too, right? And Jesus modeled that. And I think it was 1 John that said, you know, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, right? In other words, Jesus loved the Father, and he showed that when he was on this earth. And he brought the Holy Spirit. And they love being together and being encouraged and enjoying each other. And what's beautiful about being adopted into his family is that we can leave our dysfunctional families that are here. You know, I came from a dysfunctional family, and I married my wife, and we created our own dysfunctional family, right? It's a beautiful thing, right? It's a beautiful thing. And we don't have to be stuck in our dysfunctional family, right? We can be part of God's family, and we can enjoy Him, and we can enjoy each other in spite of our dysfunction. This goes into all cultures and changes them from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Lord, help us to be wise in the way we act toward those that don't know You yet. Lord, it's not easy to be in the world but not of it. But Lord, we know You've called us. You called us not to be part of the letter that kills. You've called us not to be the den of thieves like the Pharisees were that would run and hide behind religion. You've called us to be open-armed and open-hearted and yet wise in how we engage in people and the cultures that are already here so that they can be a part of this wonderful love and salvation and being restored back to what You called us to, Lord. Lord, thank You for this church. Thank You for Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.